Gospel according to St. Luke.
Praise to you, O Lord.
Raising his eyes toward his disciples, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude and insult you, denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice, leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven, for their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for your ancestors treated the false prophets in the same way." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Two days ago we framed the week as a week pondering and preparing ourselves for the exaltation of the Lord's cross, for our participation in the cruciform life to which he calls us, having two feasts of Our Lady. Today we get more and more into the heart of the Paschal mystery, about the choice that's involved, not just to resign ourselves to the cross that the Lord will impose, but to venerate Christ on the cross, to embrace this way of life, to choose it as the real path by which we can become like the Lord. And today, the choices of our faith are very clear. In the first reading, St. Paul writes to the Colossians, who again were under the spell of this Gnostic heresy, which didn't think that Jesus had really received a body, that all of matter was evil. And like the dualist heresies over the course of the century, which every once in a while pop up, that could lead to one of two contrary responses. If the body's bad, we just separate ourselves from all material things, and so you can live a very stoic life. That can happen, and we'll see how St. Paul responds to that here. And likewise, if the body doesn't matter, then do whatever you want with the body. Become totally promiscuous. Become an Epicurean. Doesn't matter. One way or the other, the type of integration between body and spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to bring about doesn't occur. So St. Paul, writing in that context, based on what we've heard before, this great mystery of Christ in you, to walk in Christ, to be rooted in Christ, built upon Christ, firm in faith. All of that starts to culminate in what he says here. If you were raised with Christ, and you were, seek then what is above. Really set your heart on the things that are of God, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. Think. So much of our actions begin with our thoughts. Think about what is above, not what's on earth. And he gives the reason. For you have died. You have died in Christ, like he would say to the Romans chapter 6. And your life now is different. Your life, Christ in you, Christ is all and in all, as he'll say at the end of the day, that life is hidden with Christ in God. Doesn't mean we hide our faith, but it means the real treasure of our life is something that a whole bunch of other people won't be able to see. In the same way that they could look at a Nazarene carpenter and just see another Israelite. So sometimes they will not really see the deep treasure that we carry within an earthen vessel. But this is a choice. It's a choice to accept the consequences of our baptism, the real depth of the Christian life. For we have died. And because our life is hidden with Christ and God, we want what God wants. We seek what is above. We think about what is above. We choose what is above, etc. And there's a flip side to that coin. In the same way that we cannot both serve God and money, we can't be pure and give in to worldly impurities. So we need to mortify, we need to put to death, we need to cooperate with God's help to kill within us whatever is earthly. It's got to be a choice to leave behind in order to embrace, to sell all the other pearls in our collection to obtain that one great precious pearl. Put to death, therefore, the parts of you that are earthly. There are always going to be parts in us that are a little bit more earthly. We've got to battle against that, not because it's bad, but because it will keep us from the better. It'll keep us from thinking and seeking what is above. What are these parts? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, fury, malice, slander, obscene language, lying. These are all sinful things that we choose under some aspect of the good. And the Lord wants us to focus on the one true good so that we're not able to be deceived by choosing transient goods in a way that's totally disordered to our ultimate good. That's the way the devil always tempts us. And why do we do that? Because we have taken off our old self with its practices. And the real word there is we've taken all our clothes off. And it's a remembrance of baptism, full immersion. We've stripped ourselves of the old Adam in us, entered into Christ, and arisen, vested with Christ. You've put on, again the word there, is you've clothed yourself with a new self, which is constantly being renewed in the image of its creator, so that Christ may be all in all. This is the reality, but we've got to choose it. God has chosen it, God wills it for us. We've got to choose it. And so there's a yes to the things that are above, in our thoughts, in our words, in our action. And then there's a death that we choose to put away, to strip off anything that's not compatible with that new life, including some good things, some transient goods. That's a proper preparation if we're seeking the things of Christ for us to see the Beatitudes today, because Christ does give us here clearly what he wants us to seek. It's a little bit different than St. Matthew, which means that Jesus was constantly emphasizing other things. It wasn't that one evangelist heard one thing and one evangelist heard the other. They happen in two totally different places. But just as you've heard me repeat myself many times on certain points, so Jesus was emphasizing the most important things in different locations with slightly different emphases. So here in the Sermon on the Plain, he says, "Blessed are you who are poor. Remember the greed that is idolatry, because poverty allows us to make God our true treasure, that we're able to experience genuine wealth. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you'll be satisfied." And we can think about the rich man in Luke 16 and how lost he was because he was constantly satiating his earthly pleasures. There's something really beautiful about hunger. Any of us who have fasted knows that, because it can bring the body into a communion with the soul such that every cell of our body can be praying as we do, Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. That we notice the things in this world that are not in alignment with the Lord, and we weep about them, that we mourn. We mourn about those who don't have God as the treasure of their life. That doesn't mean we're not constantly in a spirit of thanksgiving either, but it does mean that we're really sensitive to the Lord and to others' sufferings. We can ponder a lot what Jesus said to Margaret Mary Alacoque, but our heart is crushed that so many treat him with indifference, irreverence, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn. And now, even more keenly, when those who are consecrated to him treat him in this way, the Lord, who has a human heart, and a human heart that can be broken, and we should mourn about that. Blessed are you when people hate you, exclude and insult you, denounce your name as evil. That this is a source of joy, he says, because your reward will be great in heaven. It's a strange, strange path to beatitude that Jesus has given us. That he wants us to recognize that there's a true good when these things happen to us. And when we're seeking the things that are above, we begin to treasure these experiences. Because these are precisely all explicitations of the way of the cross. Way of the cross is a way of poverty. It's a way of hunger. It's a way of weeping and mourning. It's a way of insult. But it's also a means by which, hidden with Christ in God, we're able to rejoice in him who at that moment is becoming all in all. Most of us, if we knew that we could help Jesus save the human race by doing just one thing, would give him that blank check, and we essentially already have. And then he says, okay, what I want you to do is to live these Beatitudes. I want you to embrace this cross. Some of the times we shudder because we want an easier path. Jesus is really loving us and indicating to us this way. Just like St. Paul indicated that there's a flip side to the seeking what is above through the life of mortification, so Jesus likewise gives the flip side here, that we're in danger when we're rich, because we can begin to put our faith, hope, and love in the things of this world. Blessed are you who are filled now, because we can forget sometimes that it's God who does that filling, and that we are to remain in a relationship of dependence on his loving providence. Those who are laughing now, as if this is all that it is, and there's nothing really coming. And when everybody speaks well of us, because we can begin to believe that praise. You know, we need to pray for those in Hollywood. We need to pray for all those who receive adulation, because it's a spiritually precarious state. A little bit of the denunciations, a little bit of the revilements can help us to unite ourselves to the Lord. We recognize that in many ways that the Lord himself wasn't praised. So the Lord and St. Paul both pass before our eyes a choice between two ways of life. Way hidden with Christ and God, and a way for us Christians that is a little bit just conspicuously Christian, but is not really there at the core. You know, the real problem with the scribes and the Pharisees is that they were externally very religious, but inwardly they weren't seeking the things that God wanted. That's why and how Jesus was constantly calling into conversion, to interiorize this. St. Paul himself is asking us to go inward and to embrace the genuine consequences that happen when we're baptized. Today the church celebrates St. John Chrysostom, one of the greatest saints who has ever lived. When we think of St. John Chrysostom, we think about the patron saint of preachers. We can recall some of his extraordinary homilies that have lost none of their immediacy or their rhetorical power over the course of the last 1600 years. But how did he get to that stage? It's a part in his early life that not many people ponder. He was basically baptized, and the scholars have a little bit of a disagreement, between the ages of 18 and 21. He was studying in a pagan rhetorical academy with one of the greatest in Antioch, Syria. And when this most famous rhetorician was dying, he wanted John to be a successor. But by this point, John was convinced that he was going to become a Christian and that that would not be his way. And then rather than going the way of vanity in the world, he immediately went off to a monastery where he spent most of the day standing. You know, in Syria in particular, you had the stylite saints, those who would live most of their life up on columns. He wasn't going to live up there, but what he would do as a mortification throughout the day was he would spend most of the day standing and reading. He wanted to memorize sacred scripture because he had a real hunger for God's wisdom, and he wanted it to take on his flesh. He was memorizing scripture not for his own vanity, not to show that he could do it, but so that his body could become the living memory of God's holy word. He fasted vigorously and imprudently, so much so that after 3 years of this life, he had pretty much destroyed his kidney and his liver, and he needed to return back to civilization. But it's then when he did return, he was made a deacon there in Antioch and the preacher of the patriarch, and his homilies began to echo throughout the kingdom. Now Antioch and Constantinople were often in competition, as was Alexandria and Antioch. And so it was quite something when the patriarch of Constantinople died, that there in Constantinople they elected the deacon of the church of Antioch to be their next successor. It was like a draft of the superstar on the other coast. He had to leave in the middle of the night to be obedient to God because he knew those in Antioch would prevent his leaving. And then he went to Constantinople and lived an extraordinarily ascetical life, which gave him great credibility as he called others to conversion, because the patriarchs of Constantinople had lived surrounded by the opulence of the center of the empire. He stopped all of those feasts, he stopped all of those banquets, precisely to live in this way. And then you know he was exiled several times because he was calling people from the littlest to the greatest, like the empress, to conversion. He was one who sought the things that are above with such passion that his words never cease to have their source and quarter effect in us, lifting our hearts up to seek the things that he himself sought. Today, as we come forward, hungry for Jesus in the Eucharist, poor, needing his treasure, weeping over the times that we have sought and wasted our heart on so many earthly wants, and willing to be mocked for saying what we are about to do is the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of the world, and that what we're going to adore and receive is actually the creator of the universe. Today, as we come forward, let us ask for a double portion of St. John's Spirit, so that we, in seeking what he sought, might live lives hidden with Christ and God, whose eloquence will never fade. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.